Our first reading was in the Hebrews chapter 11, which is commonly known as the sort of chapter of faith. There are numerous examples of believers demonstrating faith, everlasting and saving faith. And it's recalled in particular events, special achievements that they did in the Lord, or just a general lifestyle that evidenced and manifested their faith. And there's a couple of aspects, well, two or three aspects that come out about their faith. The first one is that they were persevering. They remained, as it says in, I think it's verse 13, that they remained right until they died as believers. Now, God, as demonstrated in his scripture, has great respect for elderly believers. Not because they're old. I mean, there's no achievement in being old. I've managed to become old myself without a great deal of difficulty. Indeed, you know, I always find it amusing when they interview these people, you know, who are in their hundreds to 110 or something like that, and they go and interview them and thinking that they say, well, how have you managed to live to this great age, expecting they're going to come up with some pearl of wisdom that if we take advantage of it, we'll be like them. And they usually say, oh, well, I smoke 10 cigarettes a day and drink 3 pints of beer. And you think, well, you know, it's obviously not within their the achievement that they've become old. But why the Bible, why God loves especially those who are old and still and are believers, is that they have persevered to the end. We all know, don't we, of people who walked well in the faith, certainly when I was a student. I remember many who I know now do not make a profession of faith. So one aspect of faith, as puts in chapter 11, is that it perseveres. It perseveres to the end. Another one that figures quite prominently is that God takes the initiative. Faith is all of God. He uses various terms that people were moved, that they were warned, they were called, that it was God testifying and moving in their heart. The initiative is of God. But there's another aspect which I'd like us to look at, and we've already referred to this evening, about faith that comes out in this chapter, is that it's a pilgrim faith. The chapter sums it up by saying that it's stepping out on a journey, not knowing where you're going, not knowing your destination, being a stranger in this world, but looking forward to a distant city. And what I pray that we'll look at this evening is three main features of this pilgrim faith. The first aspect, the first point for us to consider, is that we, as pilgrims, that we don't belong here. Verse 13 says that those all died in faith, not having received God's promises, having seen them afar off, assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They hadn't received God's promises yet. That was something in the future. We know that the earth cannot, our earthly life cannot fulfill God's promises. That was true for Abraham, and it's true for all believers who are known as the children of Abraham. Abraham realized this, didn't he? If you turn to verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. And when you consider Abraham, that was quite a step of faith, wasn't it? He was at home. He had wealth. He had property. He had authority. He had his family around him. He had prestige. It was his homeland. But what, at that point, Abraham realized was that although he was at home, he was a stranger to God. He realized that the world couldn't give him anything of ultimate value. And what he needed to do, and what God had called him to do, was to not be at home, but to be a stranger, but to be at home with God. And perhaps this straight away asks us to examine ourselves, because in our upbeat moments, when things appear to be going well, when family's okay, generally maybe we haven't got money worries, we've got a certain position in our family, in our work, in the church, that we've got attendant respect, that we've got things that please us, we've got pleasures, things that we can look forward to, we're happy about. It's easy at that time to think, this is what it's all about. This is the life. This is where I am. This is my home. And when Tony was speaking last week, and he was talking about prosperity gospel, that's another deceit of the prosperity gospel, because what it basically sort of says really is that by being a Christian, you'll have no worries. Everything will be fine. And not only is it untrue, but it's lulling people into thinking that even as Christians, this is your home and that you deserve to have an easy time. But what Abraham realized, and what we as believers must realize, is that this is not our home, that we don't belong here. It spells out what is our home. Verse 10 says, it's a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. Verse 16 calls it a heavenly country. Heaven is our home. It is not here. So we need to first of all think to ourselves and remind ourselves that we do not belong here. Just before we move on, it's important that we realize what made Abraham embark on this journey of faith. What made him do it? Well, first of all, he realized that he was a stranger. And now that is a legal sort of status. When people come over here as asylum seekers or become sort of refugees, they may get a full status. They may just get a resident status or a status for a particular purpose. If they get full status, they know that they belong here. So if they go out of the country and come back in, they'll be able to come back in no problems at all. Their legal status has changed. Why Abraham was able to do that is that God had changed his legal status. Stephen says that when he was speaking about Abraham before the high priest and in the synagogue, he said that God appeared to him. Verse 8 in this reading says that he was called. There's no point of thinking I'm going to embark on this pilgrim unless God has called you, and we need to ensure that God has called us, that we are believers, that our sins are forgiven. If we were uncertain about that this evening, or if we know that we are unbelievers, we need to ask God to change our hearts, to forgive us our sin, and embark upon that change. So, Abraham switched from being at home in this world and a stranger to God to being a stranger in this world and at home with God. And if we move on to sort of how Paul talks about it of this change in our legal status. In Colossians, he says that we are raised with Christ. We're hidden with Christ. In Ephesians, he says that it's tied up in our union with Christ. We are united with Christ. We don't belong here. The first point, then, is that pilgrims, as Christian pilgrims, we don't belong here. Let's move on to the second point. Let me just say one or two things particularly about that before I move on to the second point. This is how Abraham lived in his life. He realized that he belonged to heaven. And it's quite interesting, really, that despite all he gave up, what he didn't do, he didn't sort of move from his homeland and set up somewhere else and make a home there and almost live in a similar way, only he was now in a different place. He continued to be a pilgrim. And I think there's always a danger as Christians that we can be like that. Is that yes, we become believers. God has changed our hearts. We're hidden with Christ. We're in union with the Lord Jesus. And our life changes. But then we settle into some other life. Probably not so overtly sinful. I'm sure it wouldn't be. But it's just like another life. And we become as much rooted in the world in this new life as we were at the beginning. But that's not what happened to Abraham, and that's not what should happen to us as believers. He always realized that this was not his home. And he always had in mind the promises of God. When I talked about before, when I first came to Belvedere, when I've been a Christian for about 18 months before I came to Liverpool. And the churches that I'd been to at university in Sheffield were of a sort of a Pentecostal, charismatic persuasion. And I remember being slightly disturbed by the sense that people were saying, you know, that I needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I needed to experience this sort of almost sinless perfection. And it just didn't ring true to my everyday experience of Christian life. And when I came to Belvedere for the first time, Stuart Olliott was preaching on Abraham, as it happens. And the theme of all his messages on Abraham was that Abraham had feet of clay on this earth, but his eyes were looking to God and heaven. And when I heard that, I felt a certain release because I thought, yeah, that is my experience as a Christian. I go through days and I just get caught up in the struggles and the temptations and the difficulties. And sometimes I spend too much time on things that really I shouldn't do. But I was mindful that God has a great promise for me. He does have a city and a building, and his maker is him. And that there's something to look forward to. And that I'm not just on this world for what I can get out of this world. That's how we're able to say that this is not our home. Now, just before I leave that sort of point, I just want to make a couple of points on this chapter about that we don't belong here. I think the first one is that let us not be under the misapprehension that God doesn't have blessings for us in this life. Look at Abraham. Look at the many blessings that he received. We've referred to them in those verses there, particularly the way that God provided a child for him. When earthly thinking, it was completely up with them, really. There was no chance that normally they'd have a child. How he dealt with him over Isaac. There are times on this in this life that we have experience of God, Christ's love, his forgiveness. We have joy in our faith. We have contentment. We have peace. Indeed, like all those believers, except, of course, in these verses, Enoch by name and Elijah by implication. None of us will see God's fulfilled promise of eternal life in heaven until after we die. So God does have blessings. It's not just that we're on this earth and we're just going to carry on, but ultimately God's promises are in heaven. God promises to eternal life isn't just about after we die, but it's the quality of life that that God gives us on this earth. And the second thing is that just because Abraham passed that massive test in giving, as we said earlier, leaving all his riches, his family, the land that he knew, his homeland, his position of authority and prestige, etc. Just because he passed that test doesn't mean to say that he wasn't tested along the way. There's a book by Tozer, and he talks about Abraham in this way, and he says the lesson that Abraham had to learn, which we all have to learn, is the blessedness of possessing nothing. And what that means really is that it's so easy for us to say, this is mine, this is this is my house, this is everything, and to completely to have our affections and our energies wrapped up into it as if this was the only life that we have. And Tozer talks about Abraham being tested in that way. He was tested when he had a choice with Lot, and he could have chosen the best land, but he let Lot have the first choice. He definitely was tested when he was asked to take Isaac up as a sacrifice. So he was tested along the way. And if, as children of Abraham, we'll be tested, there'll be times when we'll be tested about being too preoccupied with our time in this life, too preoccupied with our work, too preoccupied with our house, with our family, with the things that we own. And God will just test it. Perhaps in some way, we don't know how it's going to be, and he'll say that your life is not here. This is not your home. This is dragging you back spiritually. And it would test us in some way. So let's move on to the next point. We've looked at that pilgrims do not belong here. The second point that we must consider is that it's not only that pilgrims don't belong here, but as pilgrims, as Christian pilgrims, people of faith, we must be here on this earth. Now, that's an obvious point, isn't it? When we're saved, when we become Christians, we're not immediately whisked, Enoch-like or Elijah-like, up into heaven. We're saved and we are left down here for however many years in God's plan that we are to be on this world. So we are for a time on this earth. So how are we to live? What does the Bible say that we should, how we should live at these years on earth as we are here at the moment? Well, the three things I'd like us to point out. The first thing is that we are to live by faith. There is a possibility that as we consider heaven and it's in the future, that it may become remote to us. And what preoccupies us is what's going around us, the immediate demands on our time and on our person. And that they become the dominant, immediate and pressing concerns in this life. Now, quite a few years ago, I took a group of students to Krakow, or Krakow, never quite worked out how you say it. And one of the students said, come over here, and he had on the computer they had cameras in the sort of the square in Krakow, and he logged onto this site, and these went onto these cameras, and it showed you all the sort of the city and the square and all the sort of immediate sort of area, and we looked at this for quite a while. So when we actually got to the place and we went for a walk, it wasn't that unfamiliar. I thought, oh yeah, I remember seeing that bit in the on the internet, on the computer. Now, God doesn't have an internet site with cameras placed around heaven. But what we do have is the scriptures. We have our faith. We have prayers. We have all these things to cultivate the certainty of this building whose maker is God. So although we cannot see it, it behoves us as believers that we nurture it to be able to realize what it's going to be like in heaven and what heaven is going to be like, so that we don't become preoccupied with life around us. Very much reminded me of the passage in Luke about the father of the boy who had convulsions, and he said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." We're to live by faith. The second thing, and this is where we perhaps turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, is that we are to live in purity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, as I said, as soon as we'd become Christians, we were whisked away to heaven, this wouldn't be a problem, would it? But we're not. We've become believers and we live on this earth, in this life. And in some ways, without over-exaggerating the point, for a believer, sometimes it seems like we're in a sort of a battle zone or a war zone. We are assailed with temptations and difficulties and struggles. And these temptations are sent to destroy us, or at least stultify our Christian lives and prevent us in our Christian walk, just like we mentioned in Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. There were many times when Pilgrim didn't appear to make much progress at all, and that can be the case in our lives. So how must we be here on earth? We must live by faith. We must live in purity. And thirdly, we move on to the next verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, what this verse is saying, that as we live on this life, not only are we to live by faith, seek to live in purity, but we're to live almost as honourable citizens, though we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are actually on this earth, and we should live honourably. We should have a responsibility to be blameless amongst all men. Now, when I was a young lad, there was most of you will not remember this program, but there was a series of programs by a bloke who used to be a diplomat called John Freeman. And John Freeman used to have these programs called Face to Face. And it's not like these rubbish interview programs that you see today, you know, where they ask them about, "Oh, you look nice, don't you? And, you know, who does your hair, etc." They were really serious questioning things. And there was one, a very famous one, where there was a television personality at the time called Gilbert Harding, who was a very abrupt and brusque sort of person. John Freeman went on to talk about his mother who died recently, and he went into tears. And the nearest one to modern, I suppose, was Anthony Clare. But John Freeman was interviewing Martin Luther King. And he asked Martin Luther King, "Mr. King, how can you best advance the cause of black people, or coloured people, as he would have called them in those days? How can you really help their cause and give them respect?" And what he said to John Freeman, he said, "The best way," thinking that he'd probably say, you know, protest, march, etc., he said, "the best way that we as black people can advance the cause as a minority in a powerless position is to live blamelessly before men. If somebody, if I work alongside a person who is white, I make sure I work harder. And if I hear bad language being used, I say to my black friends, make your language be seasoned with salt. If I hear gossip, I make sure that we don't have anything to do with that and that we speak positively and lovingly and build up people. And that's what Peter is saying that we should do on this earth. So not only we live by faith, not only we live in purity, but we are to live as honourable citizens. We should take our responsibility as heavenly citizens into our responsibilities on earth. Don't just say, oh, I'm just a pilgrim here, I'm just passing through, I'm not going to get involved much, I'll just leave it to everyone else. And it throws up another issue. When I was speaking to Pete Corry about what I was thinking of doing, I don't know where he got it from, but he got this thing about, you know, how are we as Christians in this world? Are we like sort of tourists? We're just visiting. We don't get involved. We don't sort of make friendships. We don't have much contact with the general people around us. We're just sort of, you know, passing through. Or are we like immigrants, where we become, when we become believers, we become so fully integrated, you know, past the Norman Tebbit test of nationality, that there's no difference between us and the general population? Because neither is what we should be as Christians. What we should be as ambassadors of Christ, representatives of Christ. In what spheres in this life, in this world, are we representing Christ? We've talked about that this is not our home, but we are on this world. And perhaps we need sometimes to ask ourselves, could we be more involved with things around us? Do we get involved with sort of groups or committees or perhaps even local politics? Or do we just say, oh no, we'll just leave those to unbelievers and leave all these bodies and then moan when they make decisions which we find unacceptable? Perhaps this evening we could, when we go away, we could think, well, perhaps there's some area, perhaps a small area, some governing body of a school or some sort of committee or something amongst with our neighbours that we could get involved with and be salt in those situations, living as honourable citizens. So we've looked then that as pilgrims, we don't belong here, but we live here and we have responsibilities to live by faith, to live in purity, to live as honourable citizens. And lastly, we want to bring out the point that as pilgrims, we will not remain here. Let's just turn again to chapter 11, verse 16. It says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. It goes on to say, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When we lived in our old house, I had somebody in to do some work in the yard. And he went out into the yard. And he looked, I could see his eyes all of a straight away look at my back wall. And he said to me, he said, who did that pointing? And it wasn't very good, I must admit. And it was me who had done it. And he said, what incompetent person had done that pointing? Well, I summoned up enough courage to admit that it was me who had done this pointing. But I felt ashamed of it. That I felt ashamed to own up to it. Now, if we look at that verse, God's covenant with Abraham was that he will be their God. He will be Abraham's God and a God of Abraham's children. Now, what did that mean? Well, it certainly meant that on this world, that God was going to be a help to him. It certainly meant that God was going to comfort him. He was going to lead him. He was going to strengthen him while he was on this earth. But it wasn't just that. I mean, if that was all it was, God wouldn't be God. And in a way, he'd be ashamed, from that verse seems to imply, to be called their God, because it was something more, that God was going to prepare a place for him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, I go and prepare a place for you. So God is not just helping us, leading us, encouraging us, strengthening us in this world, but he is bringing us in to a place that he has prepared for us. This building whose maker is God, that he's bringing us and preparing us for heaven. We will not remain here. Let us never forget that. So just to finish, and just in conclusion, are we prepared? Are we putting too much of our roots in this life? Are we too preoccupied with this world and what it has to offer? What these people of faith realized is that ultimately, whatever the world has to offer, and it has many things to offer, it does not bring ultimate satisfaction to us. God has prepared us, not just in this life, not only as we live by faith and we live in purity and live as ambassadors, as honourable citizens seeking to influence unbelievers around us as we seek to witness. But he's told us that you will not remain here. God has prepared a place for us and for his people. Amen.